All right, let's find our seats. Hello. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. Let's pray and then jump into something, and we'll figure it out in a minute. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time, this place, this day, about everything that's happening around us and to us and through us and with us, and all because of you. Lord, I pray that you would be above all, that you would be honored, glorified, magnified in everything that we do here today, everything that is spoken, that's prayed, that's desired. Lord, let it just be things that build the kingdom, advance your purpose here on earth, and draw sons and daughters to you. Lord, we thank you that your word says, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So today we lift your name on high. We ask you to draw hearts of men and women to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Mother's Day. I want to say this. Not everyone is a baby. He's totally fine. He's not going to bother me, I promise. Did I say he? I meant he. That's, yeah. She's going to bother me, but... Oh, stop! Happy Mother's Day. I love you. It's okay. There's a whole lot of Kirkas. It could have been any of them. Okay, back to what I was saying. Not everyone is able to have natural children, and I don't know why or understand all the reasons and that. However, every one of us are blessed and able to have spiritual children, and God's desire is that we never stop being fathers and mothers, even as we get into the age of being grandparents and being great-grandparents, but we continue to cultivate our own spiritual sons and daughters and building legacy upon legacy and imparting. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end they will not depart. Or it actually, some translations say, when they get old or older, they will not depart from that way. You know, again, that's not just speaking of our natural born children, but God is constantly giving us opportunity. So I guess I started with that because I myself have a few women in my life that I look at as my spiritual mamas, and just like my natural mom, I have a hard time saying no to anything a spiritual mama asks me to do. And but I say that because I see the value and the relevance and the blessing that comes from submitting yourself in a way of honor and love. You know, God told us thousands of years ago that we are to honor our mother and our father. And again, some translations say, so that it may go well with you. Some translations say, so that you may live long. And I think there's a couple reasons why you might live a little longer if you honor your mother and father. But, and can I tell you this? This is the last thing I'll say, maybe, about this. But honor does not come from a place because a person that you're honoring is necessarily honorable. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I taught my kids from an early age the principle of even tipping, that I don't tip a waiter or a waitress based upon their good service or the fact that they were worthy of being tipped. I tip because I'm a generous and I'm an honorable person. And my tip is based upon that, not based upon them. Our honoring of our parents is not based upon whether we feel like they are honorable people or they did everything right or they were kind or they were gentle or anything else. It's because we are honorable people that we honor our mothers and fathers, whether that's spiritual mothers and fathers or natural mothers and fathers. So some of y'all need to get busy having some spiritual children. And some of y'all need to slow down on having the natural children. No, I'm kidding. I'm playing. Jeez. Yikes. We love kids. We are going to populate the kingdom of God one way or another. oh my. Somebody gave me a microphone and this is bad. Okay, so I had this thought last week, and I think this is what we're going to do before I share a message. And Miss Eleanor is not here today, and she let me know yesterday that she was not going to be here today, which I find quite interesting. She went to go be with her daughter and son-in-law, and they go to Northgate, so she went with them out there. And but I had plans for her, and she didn't know it, but I think God pre-warned her. And, because it's not like her to come and tell me she's not going to be here, but she purposely found me and said, I want you to know I'm not going to be there tomorrow. And I went, okay. All right. So I thought about holding off on this, but I think I have something special for her when I get back. I am going to shift the age at which I originally had in my head. Use Luke. Okay. No, Luke's not old enough. I want every woman who is 40 years, no, let's go older than that, 45. I don't know why I just, nope, 45 or older. Now this is, yes, you're just going to have to respond to me. You're not going to have to worry about your age or like, oh my gosh, you're 45 or older. Yeah, let's not do that. If I see any shaming going on, we're going to have a problem. But any beautiful woman, you do not have to be a natural mother. I want you to stand up if you are 45 years or older. Oh, yes, you are. Well, that's okay. If your birth certificate states... Okay, so here's what's happening. You might not like me in a minute, but you got something, Jess? Oh, yes. I'm going to leave that one for a minute. We'll revisit that one in a little bit. So, you guys are my prayer team right now. Here's what I saw. And this might stretch some of you, and some of you might be like, I don't know about this. But I want you just to trust what the Lord is about to do. I believe that you have things that need to be imparted to me, to others in this place, that only you can understand and only you carry and only you can give away, and I want you to do so. So I'm going to give you a little bit of direction, but I do not want people to be like, I want to be prayed for or I don't want to be prayed for. We're going to pray for every person in this room. And if you don't want to be prayed for, Jesus heal you now in Jesus' name. We're going to lock the doors. No, we're not. We're not. So we're going to, I want you to pray, first what is in your heart. So if that's a mother's blessing, if that is, gentleness, kindness, if that is, fire, if that is, whatever you personally carry, and maybe you don't know, maybe you're like, I don't really know yet what that is or what that looks like. It might be a single word, or it might be 20, 30 words. I don't care. There's no formula to this. I just want to release and impart. So that's how I want you to pray. I release and I impart to you fire. Or I release and I impart to you gentleness. I release, I impart to you. Just simple release what God has put inside of you. And if you don't know what that is, just release. God, I release and impart what you've given to me. I now give to this person. That could be that simple. So go ahead, mingle around a little bit and start praying for people. And yes, do not be shy. And then we're not done when that's over. But I want you guys to move around and find people. Stretch yourself a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray right now for the kabod glory of God to begin to be released in this place. Lord, I pray for the heavy, weighty presence of God to be released in this place as the women, the mothers of this house, begin to release what you've given to them. I pray that we begin to receive what is being released. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Shirarabasutorokose. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. More of you, Lord. Release, release, impartation. Engage your heart in a place of receiving what's being released to you now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of you in here are going to receive some new stuff you ain't never had. Just receive it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I pray increase in Jesus' name. I pray increase over every woman who's imparting right now. I pray that you would fire them up and increase in them. Increase in the gifting that you've placed in them. Increase. I pray that today they would receive something new, something different than they realize that they carry. The eyes of their understanding being opened in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, mothers, make sure that you get Zach, too, because nobody's gone up there and got Zach yet, so get him, too. Mothers, if you can find your way into the sound booth, not sure if anyone's been in there yet, don't let them get away.
Okay. So, can I ask, is there anyone in the room that was your first time ever praying over anyone like that? Okay, that's okay. I was just curious. I think the more that we begin to release these kind of things like this and understand what's actually happening, understand the weight of what we actually are carrying and imparting to each other, and understanding the positioning of our hearts to receive, I will come back and teach this idea maybe soon. There is a posturing, positioning of receiving that needs to take place in our lives that we don't yet grasp or understand. And there's a whole lot of things that come in the way of us positioning ourselves to be able to receive what God wants to do. A lot of it's based around disappointment, feelings of being let down, either by God or by someone in our natural life, parent or whatever. And a lot of it, we don't even realize it's there. We don't recognize that we've had our hopes at a level, and those hopes have been dashed at times. At least that's what we believe. But can I tell you this? that God has never, He has never truly let you down. He has never forsaken you. He's never left you. He's never left you sitting and hanging and high and dry. And I don't understand the reasoning why everything happens the way it happens or doesn't happen the way we want it to or all of those things. But generally, we kind of close ourselves off from engaging in a full place of faith because we're afraid we'll be let down. So we don't know how to posture ourselves to receive. Luke chapter 8. I'll give you a perfect example of this. Luke chapter 8 in verse 40, 41, somewhere in there. I'm going to set the story of what's going on. I could be off just a little bit on what verse that I'm thinking of, but here's what's happening. There is a ruler of the Jewish synagogue named Jairus who has gone to Jesus, and his daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is sick, and he says to Jesus, I need you to come and heal my daughter. And so Jesus agrees. He leaves with him and his disciples, and they're walking to Jairus' house. And the Bible says that there was such a large crowd of people. The New King James says it was a throng, or thronged, it pressed in on Jesus. So there was this enormous crowd of people. Jesus is trying to get somewhere. And it says that there's a woman. And this woman, your Bible would say it this way, that she had an issue of bleeding or an issue of blood for 12 years. 12 years she's been dealing with this issue of bleeding. And there's lots of different thoughts on what that might have been and why. I'm not here to talk about that today. But it does say this, that this woman had exhausted her financial, her savings, everything that she had, she spent it all to go to doctors to be seen, and they had given her different remedies and different ways to treat it and different things to do. And it says, instead of getting better, she actually grew worse. And I think this is interesting only because if you know who Luke, the writer of Luke, Luke was a medical doctor. And a lot of the medical profession of that time, and even today, was fathered by a man named Hippocrates, which you ever heard, I took the Hippocratic Oath? I didn't, but somebody did. That is based upon this person from Greece, named Hippocrates, who kind of saw a different way of treating people and sicknesses. And at the time, they had a lot of what I would call voodoo, you know, like, oh, we need to, you know, remove more of your blood. And that went on for years. But, there is the gods are mad at you, and so they're punishing you, or there's this evil spirit that's causing this, and so there was all of these things, and he went at it a different way, as did Luke, until he met Jesus, the ultimate healer. But anyway, this woman had seen all these various doctors. She had gone, now it doesn't say that she tried every type, but I'm just imagining if she had any amount of money, she probably, in desperation, tried everything. And instead of getting better, she grew worse. But here's the thing. It says this of this woman, and I don't know what verse I might be in. Okay, we'll start there. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the... Oh, no, this is not the one. This is the story I wanted. It's Mark's version is a little more... it tells a little bit longer of the story, but that's okay. I'll tell it to you out of Mark's version. That's coming into my head, but this is the same story. Instead of growing better, she grew worse. And it says this: she had heard that Jesus was coming, and she said within herself, "If I but touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be made well." And it's written in a form that she continually said it to herself over and over and over and over. It was building this place of faith. It started out probably maybe sitting in her room, and, you know, she heard the stories of Jesus and him miraculously healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease and every kind of demon possession and every kind. And she began to just say, "I just need to touch him. If I can just touch him, it's all I need. I just touch him. I will be made well." And she maybe made her way out the door and saw the crowd, you know, heard he's coming, and just kept saying, "If I can just touch him, I don't need to make a scene. I don't need to get his attention. I don't need to flop around on the ground. I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need to," right? I don't know if she said all that, but anyway, she kept saying within herself, "If I can just touch even the very hem of his garment," which truthfully, if you know what a tallit is, it actually was the cords hanging from his tallit, which, another sermon for one day, I don't know, who knows. But that's what she actually reached out and grabbed a hold of, was the tassels of his tallit. But as she got closer, she kept saying, "If I can just touch the edge of his garment, I will be made well." And she made her way through this crowd. And now I can pick it up from there. Go back to verse 45. Luke 8, 44, 45, somewhere in there. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I want to stop there for 1 second. I want to explain that word. Touched, the word that Peter used. Jesus used a different word than Peter, which is kind of weird, but Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Touched you? All these people are touching you." That word "touch" is like the kindling of a fire. And this is the way it's written in the original Greek text. Says, as he walked by, people were actually being healed. Little kindling fires were being lit in the hearts and lives of people as he walked by, and they were being healed of every sickness and disease. But yet, all these people are pressing around him. This is why Peter was confused. Peter was like, not only are people crushing in, but there's all kinds of stuff. There's fire there, fire there, fire there, fire there. He's healed, she's healed. There. What do you mean? Like, all these people are touching you. And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. No, no." Go to verse 46. Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." It is... like a bursting forth of power. It is actually the word dunamis, which is like where we get the word dynamite from. It is an explosion of power that Jesus, it felt different than the little kindling sparks. Fire, it's like something just went boom. And I don't know what, like, who was that? It's going to be obvious who just blew up. Right? Maybe it wasn't quite like that. But hey, so, for I perceived power going from me. Now, I want to say that as I'm looking at this story, I'm picturing this woman making her way through this crowd. And if you're like me, which I'm sure you are, it's really hard not to put yourself there and think of what that must have looked like or been like, or and I think of how I would have maybe handled that situation would have probably been more like the guy we call blind Bartimaeus, and I probably would have yelled out, "Jesus!" You know, whatever, just to get his attention, because I need you to see me. But there was something inside of her that said, I don't need that. I don't need the attention. I don't need him to recognize me. I don't need everyone to stop. I don't need all the people to go, wow. I just need to position myself where I can just touch him and my situation will forever change. That is positioning our heart. That is, it's very different than what we often deal with, which is, if I can just get the right person to pray for me, if I can just get someone to say the right things over me. I mean no disrespect by this, but it moves my heart. I'm not going to say more. It moves my heart in a different way when someone like Ember, who's 3 years old, comes and prays for me, because there is no, like, her faith is clean and pure, and she has no disappointments of, you know, God can't do something. And again, I mean nothing by that. We all deal with these things, but there's a positioning of my heart that I do not have perfected, but that I try to maintain, and it has nothing to do with the right people praying for me, because there are times when God heals things in me and no one prayed for me. I just happened to touch his garment in the right way because I positioned my heart in a way. Now, listen. I want to be very clear about something, because I think we have something a little bit mixed up. This whole thing, Christianity, church, life, it is not all about trying to become the man of power for the hour. In other words, it's not all about trying to become a healer or trying to be... I think we get a little too fascinated with healing instead of the healer. And I think in some ways it's blocking up what God wants to do because we're more fascinated with that than we are with him. And again, this is the way that I see it. I see this woman who pushed those things out of the way and had zero desire to be seen, noticed, or even make sure Jesus touched her. She just wanted to touch him. Yes.
Well, you went to this story and it made me think of something. So yesterday I actually was talking to Zach about this, and I said, we read stories like this and we, like you said, we put ourselves in the woman or the disciples. But how many times do we put ourselves in Jesus' place? Now, we go, well, we can totally pray for people and heal them, and we read scriptures. But typically when Jesus is the one in the scripture, we don't think about us replacing him. And so even today when all of us stood up and we were imparting things, we carry something inside of us that is exactly like this scripture. And we don't value or think about the importance of that. And so I think it's important that we recognize there's two pieces to this.
Okay. When you said that, I immediately felt this like, oh. And I want to tell you, I want to confront, that is a religious spirit that says, that's weird, I don't know. Nobody is saying you are Jesus, but if we are one with him and we fully are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, Jesus didn't come to just make a way. He came to show us how to act. He came to show us how to be. And again, this is not about trying to suddenly become the healer or the, you know, it's not like that. It is more about positioning ourselves in a place of oneness with him, that everywhere we go and everything we do, everything flows. I just grabbed this picture in my head when I said that. It is as if two rivers come together as one. This is the oneness that we have with him. We have our river and his river, and his river is a million times bigger than me, but my river is meant to just be enveloped in the river of God, and we flow. That's oneness. No longer are we two separate rivers, but I am now caught in the river of God, and everything I do and think and become flows from the oneness. So I'll prove this to you in the same scripture we just read. Jesus says this, woman, she's afraid, she reveals herself. Jesus says to her this, woman, your faith has sozoed you, or your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well. And then your translation says this, now go in peace. But that word peace is not shalom. That word peace is, I won't be able to say it as well as this translation will say it. Ooh. So the Mirror Study says it this way. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you. Continue on your life's journey in this place of our joint oneness and peace. So it says the word Irene, so it's not shalom, Irene means peace. Arrow, the root word for it, is to join, to be set at one again. It refers to like a dovetail joint. You know, if you pull your kitchen drawer out, sometimes you'll see a joint that looks like fingers that kind of come together. That's a dovetail. It's a joining of oneness that cannot be pulled apart. Peace is a place of unhindered enjoyment of friendship beyond guilt, suspicion, blame, or inferiority. I don't need to go into all that. But it is beyond like, go and be happy, or go and like, be at rest. It is go in this new place of oneness that you found with me and live your life out that way. Okay. So I want to tell you a story out of the Old Testament and kind of bring this home. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's go ahead and go there. I'll probably give you the Zach version. because it's pretty much the whole chapter that I want to read, but I can tell it to you quicker than I can read the whole thing. But just so you know, for reference, that's where I'm getting this from. 2 Kings chapter 4. I like the start, though. I'll start it this way. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord." Oh, no. We need to go further than this. This is a really good story. It's about the woman with the oil, and she keeps filling. This is a great story, but this is not the one I'm looking for. Go to verse 8. Maybe 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. So I'm going to take it over from here. So it goes from here to the end of the chapter. So there's this woman who's married, and Elisha begins to build this relationship with her based upon honoring. He's honored as a prophet. He's asked into the home. And pretty soon, this wife, this notable woman, this Shunammite woman, says to her husband, "The prophet comes here often enough. We should build him a place. We should build him. We have a little bit of room above our garage where we park our donkey. And we should build a prophet's quarters above there. And then when he comes, we can invite him to come dine with us. But don't leave. I have a place for you to rest and stay." Oh, my. Oh, my. I did not plan this. What if we began to cultivate this place in us, not a single quarters for God to live, but a place that He comes and dines with us continually, and He finds a place to rest in. Do you catch this? It starts with a place of honoring the presence of God, not based upon what He can do for us, but based upon who He is. And as we honor who He is, and we make that room for Him, and we have no agenda, but we're like, "The whole house is yours. I don't even need to live there. I'll sleep in the garage with the donkey." Whatever, you know, we make the room. We have a communion with Him, and we sup with Him, and we eat with Him, and we drink with Him, and we have our intimate life in this place with Him that He... And listen, I know these words sound strange because it's not like God leaves. It's not like He's like, "I'm packing my stuff and I'm leaving." It's something, though, that we need to grab a hold of, that we make room for Him, right? We don't just have a little bit of time with Him and then He goes His way, we go our way. We make room for Him to move in. So anyway, that was a little nugget I want you to grab. But let's go back to the story. So they make a prophet's quarters for him, and time goes by. Elisha looks at this woman and says, "You've been so honoring, so kind. Tell me, what can I do for you?" And she's like, "Oh, gosh. If I could have a son. But listen, don't fool with this, because I can't get my heart engaged in the desire like that." But that's the thing. That's the one thing that's deep in my heart. The desire to have a child, that would do it. And so Elisha basically says, "Just as you've spoken, it shall be done." And he leaves. And she ends up conceiving. She has a child. Well, as you go on in the story, child's about, I can't remember if he's around 8 or around 12, but somewhere in there. And he goes out to see his dad, who's doing some work out in the field. And he grabs his head and he says, "My head, my head." So the dad says to one of the servants, "Put him on the donkey, take him up to his mom." They get him up to the mom, and he dies. Along comes Elisha, of course. And Elisha's in a good mood and happy and walks in and says hello, and this woman is broken. Just broken. Her heart's broken. She put all her trust and faith in not only God, but this man of God. Why would God give me something only to take it away? I don't understand. Like, I didn't even want to get my hopes up, but you're the one who told me I could. And now you take it? I don't understand. Hello? There are so many things in our lives that we could put in that place. Some of us, even children, where we don't realize that we thanked God for the gift that He gave us, but when it seemed like it was snatched away, or it went away, or maybe we didn't even get the gift that we asked for, we created this barrier of, I don't know how to let you back in that far that I would allow my expectation to raise to the level that I would believe you for something that is flat impossible. Is Annie in here? Oh, I feel wrong about telling this story without her in here. Paul, can you find her and just, I need her permission to tell this story before I tell it. She will. When I tell her what I'm thinking, she will. I have a really personal story I want to tell, and I have a different one if it's not okay. So, what I'm going to keep going down this road, but I need us to be honest and genuine about really allowing Holy Spirit to go deep in that place of revealing to us those barriers or those hurts or those whatever that we have put in place that we are afraid to let our expectation of faith raise to a level that we could be disappointed or dashed or hurt or whatever. And so I'm going to keep going in this. Okay. I have a story I'd like to tell, but it involves your mom and you, and I just want to make sure you're okay. It's toward the end. Okay? Okay. I didn't know this was going to hit me like this. here I tell you I'm going to tell you a story. No, I can't. When Annie's mom was diagnosed with liver cancer, I remember the doctors gave her 2 months. 2 months to live. And actually, let me back up, because there's a whole lot more to this than what I'm going to tell you. But initially, they diagnosed her with liver cancer and said it was operable. And they opened her up and they realized this is not what we thought. It's wrapped, I think it's around the spinal cord, or it was much worse than what they initially thought. And so they could not separate it from her body. And I think that was in Seattle. So we're sitting back here thinking she's getting operated on, she's going to have this removed, and it's going to be great. And the Lord's going to get glory even through the hands of men who are skilled surgeons, and you know. But that wasn't the story. It was too fast. They sewed her up and news came back like really quickly, and it's like, oh no, what is going on here? And so we found out that was when they said, it is much worse than we thought. We can't do anything about this. And they gave her a couple of options. Like, we could try chemo, we could try it, but it's not going to work. It might give you a little bit more time, maybe another month, maybe a couple. But at that point, they told her, you have about 2 months. Get your affairs in order. And so I remember she came back here, and she was pretty adamant. She said, I will not do chemo. I won't do radiation. Now, if you did or you have, no condemnation. Nobody says one's right, one's wrong. That was her conviction, her desire. She said, I just want to put myself in the Lord's hands, and I don't want to be sick. I don't, you know, her decision and her family. And so I'm not going to go too long. John, her husband, Annie's dad, took her on wild ride around wherever she wanted to go. They traveled and did some things. But we had a healing service here. And she was prayed for, and she knew that she knew that she knew that she was healed. And I do not deny that. I don't take that away. I don't think she made anything up. I don't think she was wrong. But she not only, like, she didn't have a lot of energy at that time, but when she got prayed for, like, she ran around the church, and she was declaring that she was healed. And I attached my faith to that, as did probably many of you if you were here. I'm going to tell a story on my son, and I hope he forgives me if he... My son, Josh, attached his faith to that. And that wasn't the first time that Josh attached his faith to someone who didn't get healed the way that he wanted to see them get healed. Melanie lived 2 years instead of 2 months. Now, the way that I kind of dealt with my own stuff was, what would have been enough for you? Like, how long would you say is okay? How long? I mean, obviously, I want her still here. I would have been okay with another 50 years, but that wasn't what happened, and I sometimes wonder when I look at Annie, sometimes I go, how does she carry the amount of faith that she carries, knowing what she went through and how her faith had to be crushed on and hurt just, you know, far more than mine was. But that's her story to tell. I'm not going to tell that story because I don't know the whole thing. But I do know this, that I watched something develop in the heart of my son that I didn't know how to help him with. And as a dad, when you see one of your kids hurting and you don't know how to fix it and you don't know how to change it and you don't know how to give them something more, you don't have the words other than this, you know, that's life. It happens, and you need to, like, just move on, and you need to, like, you know, God is still God, and he didn't change, and even though, you know, the cliches and the things that we have been taught and the things that were imparted to me, I tried to impart to him, but I missed the whole opportunity to actually become something that I could have become to impart to him what God was doing inside of me. But I got caught up in trying to protect myself from my own faith getting kind of smashed on and crushed and not knowing how to answer questions and not knowing how to deal with this and not know, you know. And so I'm only talking about these things because I think we need to be real about where we are and what we deal with and our inabilities to step into what God is calling us to step into because we have these barriers and these blocks that are full. They start in places of trauma, difficulty, hurt, let down, faith being dashed, all these things. I know this is a terrible Mother's Day message, guys. I really do. That's the whole thing. I'm going to get there in 1 second. So, inside of all of my own pain, hurt, difficulty, and again, I haven't figured this out 100%, but I began to learn how to step a little closer, a little further through the trauma, the pain, the hurt, the barriers, and positionally into this place of my river flowing into his river and allowing the oneness of God to be the peace that brings about healing in my life. So watch. Here's where this goes. Shunammite woman, angry, upset, broken, hurting. She asked Elisha, why would you do this? Why would this happen, right? She hands her son to Elisha. Elisha has him carried up into his quarters. And I know I skipped a little bit because Gehazi actually took his staff, put it on him, but I want to get to where I'm at. Elisha goes up into this upper room, and it says he laid himself out upon this boy, and he was mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand, face to face, literally laying on him and declaring life. And he got up and he walked downstairs, did whatever prophets do, went back upstairs, laid himself back out on this boy, got up. Your Bible says that this boy sneezes 7 times. There's a whole message on that one day too, maybe. But he sneezes, don't write that down, sneezes 7 times and comes back to life. So, that boy, I would like to introduce who he is. Does anybody know who the Shunammite woman's son was? Habakkuk. Habakkuk became a prophet, who obviously wrote the book of Habakkuk. There was an impartation of mirroring when Elisha laid upon the body of this lifeless child. There was a mirroring impartation that took place in this face-to-face, eye-to-eye encounter with this prophet. When you and I step into a place of intimacy and prayer with our Father, it is supposed to be a mirroring. We are supposed to identify with Jesus, not only in his cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, but it's actually supposed to create something on the inside of us that we begin to duplicate or become the person on the earth that is the hands and feet of Jesus, based upon the mirroring impartation that has taken place in each one of us. But if we have these barriers and these hurts and these broken places, we shield ourselves from being mirrored in the very places we need to be fixed and changed. And then what we're imparting to other people is us, not him. And what we're trying to posture ourselves to receive is all based upon our own strength, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own. We strive and try to position ourselves because we have these broken or these pieces or these barriers that we've put up, and we can't quite get there because we're terrified of raising our level of expectation and hope to the point that it gets dashed. And so we protect ourselves. And then, listen, this is an ugly perpetual cycle, because then we begin to blame God for things that aren't happening or things that aren't shifting. Or I've prayed and I've prayed and I've asked and I've begged and I've tried and I've done all these things and nothing is shifting. And all the while, we're keeping him out from dining and living and resting and dwelling and being in places in us, and we're broken continually. And we don't know how to have relationships that are healthy and whole because we protect. And therefore, we don't know how to be vulnerable like Jesus did with his own disciples. And we don't know how to love those who are really unlovely because they're not clean. And that I'm taught that I need to protect because they might want to steal from me. So I need to be. And do you hear this? These are barriers that we don't even realize. Like, it's easy to go, yep, I had trauma there and it's broken. But what about the little things that we allow to come in that keep us from receiving the things that we need to make things healthy and whole and joining in oneness with him in a place of peace in our life's journey? That was a mouthful. There was a verse that, this will be the last verse I read, I think, but I want to read a verse out of Habakkuk. Actually, it'd be easier for me to just get it on here. Habakkuk, it's not in the Passion, chapter 3, verse. That's not the right one. Here it is. Verse 18. Habakkuk has had a prophetic vision of the Babylonians coming and taking Israel out, like taking over, putting them in captivity. So Habakkuk ends up writing a hymn of faith. And at the end of this, verse 18, it says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet," this says like deer's feet, but like hinds' feet, "and he will make me walk on high places." Habakkuk had the ability, because he broke those barriers and those things, by becoming the mirror image of the one who imparted to him, he had the ability to see God in a whole different way. Even though all this chaos, war, and craziness was going on, he realized that in the midst of that, God is not only going to be my strength, my shield, but he's going to give me the ability to step into higher places and walk where no one else can walk. Everybody stand up. So what I see God doing in us as we allow him to, he's not going to kick your door down and come and fix all this stuff without us inviting. Like, there are places that we know, and there are places we don't yet understand or know, that we have these barriers and these walls up. So what I want to address today is the places that you know for sure. If the Lord leads you to pray for something that you don't yet know, that's fine. But I am going to release you on each other. And what I want to see happen, I really want you to position yourself. You need to position yourself as knowing that God wants to impart. And you need to position yourself as knowing God wants to heal. And so I want us to pray for each other, that those walls, those barriers, and if you know what they are and you're comfortable, you can name them. I was hurt and I put up a wall. I was broken. Somebody hurt me. I was divorced. I was abused. Whatever it might be. And I put up a wall. I was disappointed and I put up a wall. And I want us to begin to tear those walls down. And I think with the help of each other and combining our faiths together, believing that God is going to kick down every wall. He's going to tear down everything that comes in between us and receiving his love and what he wants to do. He will remove it and move in. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to release you to pray over each other. So, Father, thank you. And I proclaim, I declare and decree in the name of Jesus that every religious spirit would be bound in Jesus' name. Every place of fear of, I don't know that I want to go here, I don't know that I want people in there right now, would be bound in Jesus' name. And we open our hearts up to what you want to do. We open ourselves up and we allow Holy Spirit to go into those deep places and begin to penetrate and pull out those places of disappointment and hurt and fear and lack of just being in a place of receiving the faith to know that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. So in Jesus' name, right now, I speak over each one of you. I say you are healed and whole. Go in peace, in the oneness that comes from joining your flow with the flow of Holy Spirit. So we thank you. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And we invite you to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't just leave unless you really have to or want to, but I want you to turn and begin to pray for each other. You can walk around and find somebody if you don't feel comfortable praying with the person next to you, but find someone and just share what's going on, or just share, pray for me. I need help, healing in this. If you're already praying, that's fine, but Annie just brought a word to me about the stuff that happened with her mom that I think is super relevant and important for you to hear.
You know, sometimes our circumstances don't necessarily change, but it doesn't mean the Lord didn't do something. And when my mom was running around this building declaring her healing and that the Lord had healed her, he did heal her. He healed her mind. And she was no longer stricken under the power of cancer anymore. And her circumstances did not change, but the trap of cancer that was confining her and had taken her over was broken that day. And even though her circumstances did not change, the Lord healed her, and she walked in authority and in power from that day until she went to be with him face to face. And that is a powerful testimony, because she no longer lived underneath it. And even though her circumstances didn't change, she walked in healing and in power and in anointing from the Holy Spirit. And that is, he can heal our physical bodies, and he does. But sometimes he's doing something inside of us, and that takes a greater measure of faith. And I watched her walk that out. And that is part of the reason why I can stand in faith, because I watched what he did in her life. So I just want to encourage you in that.
So good. All right, go ahead and pray for each other. So good. Thank you, Lord.